Morning, church. Today's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Once again, that's the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Once again, I've read to you Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 and 8.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. The fear of the Lord. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, in these first few verses, Solomon reveals the object of the book. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 2. Well, we'll start with verse number 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. When you think about what Solomon is doing, Solomon is trying to help us. He's trying to help those who will listen, those who will heed his advice. He is primarily going to instruct the young in wisdom. Notice verse number 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Also, he is going to increase the wisdom of those who are already wise. Chapter 1 and verse number 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. The book will not only make the foolish and bad wise and good, but it will also make the wise and good wiser and better. In verse 7, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want you to imagine something with me, if you will. I want you to imagine Solomon as a tour guide. And you will notice in verse number 8 that Solomon addresses his son. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 8, it will be ornaments of grace to thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And so you think about Solomon as he's given knowledge and wisdom to his son, but also to those who will come to him for knowledge, his pupils, who will come to him with knowledge and who will have the disposition of a son to heed fatherly advice. So think about the fatherly advice of Solomon. And just imagine if we were all gathered around Solomon and Solomon is saying, I'm going to be your tour guide today. And I'm going to give you an opportunity that many don't get. And you can imagine that Solomon, as he leads us to this particular place, and right at the top, or right at the very top of this place, there's an inscription that is written, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, you know what? I didn't know that. And Solomon says, you're going to have the fear of the Lord if you want to attain to greater wisdom, to greater knowledge, to a greater understanding. I'm going to take you in if you have the fear of the Lord, and I'm going to open you up to some rooms with great treasures. I'm going to open you up to rooms with great wisdom and knowledge and understanding. I'm going to open you up to great treasures, if you will, things that you could not come to understand, you could not know, if you don't begin with the fear of the Lord. So as we move toward this place, he directs our attention to this inscription, and it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't mind, think about fear for a moment, and let's define fear, because typically when we think about fear, we think about dread. We think about terror, alarm, or fright, that which disquiets or horrifies. It's the kind of fear that John contemplates in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 18. If you have your Bible, let's go over there. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 18. Let's talk about this fear just for a moment. Because the fear we think about typically denotes dread. And that's the way we think about it. We think about being scared of something, afraid of something, something that horrifies us, something that unsettles us. And John is talking about that type of fear in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 18, which is the Greek word phobos. Notice what he says.
There is no fear in love.
Now, this kind of fear, this kind of horrifying fear, this phobos, this kind that unsettles you, the kind that, as we say, use the expression, scares you to death. He says there is none of that kind of fear in what?
In love.
In love. Come on.
But perfect love
will cast out that kind of fear. Do you understand perfect love? If you don't understand perfect love, all you need to do is consider the love of God and consider the kind of love it must have took for him to send his son down here to suffer and die in our place, to take our place. That kind of love. And when you think about that perfect love that God has for us, why would that bring us to fear him? Why would that bring us to be horrified by him? Why should we be thinking about God as someone who is out to get us with that kind of love? You see, that kind of love will cast out that kind of fear. So when individuals find themselves afraid of God and thinking about what God is going to do to them and thinking about God is going to punish them, they have the wrong kind of fear. And so John says this kind of perfect love will cast out that kind of fear. Come on, read.
Because
fear has torment. It actually anticipates it. Come on, read.
He that feareth is not made perfect in love.
You see, this is the kind of fear that is brought on by anticipated punishment due to guilt. Our parents, have your parents ever scared you by talking about what they were going to do to you? You see, we had those kind of parents. We're talking about a generation ago. Parents talk to you a little differently than maybe we talk to our children today. And I don't remember my parents ever saying, "Now, Greg, if you don't stop, I'm going to give you a good spanking when I get you home." I don't remember those kind of statements. Mine sounded more like this. "Boy, when I get you home, I'm going to tear you up." Now, think about how that unsettles a kid. You know, I mean, you know, you're describing it in a way that makes me fear. "You're going to tear me up." And they will say things like that. "I'm going to tear you up when I get you home." And those are the kind of words I heard. They say things like, "I'm going to wear you out." And I've even heard people say about their parents would say, "I'm going to put the fear of God in you." Now, I don't know what you heard, but I heard those kind of things. Now, what that did was it gave me a certain level of fear. I was afraid because my parents were not the kind of parents that would say it and not make good on it. They were not those kind of parents. If they said they're going to get you, they were going to get you. And they were going to get you good. And so when they said something like that to us because we were showing out in public or something like that, and they said, "Ooh, when I get you home, I'm going to tear you up." Well, you know what? Now the whole day is blown. I'm now in anticipation of that future punishment. I'm already in fear. I'm already punished. And now I can no longer enjoy myself for fear of the punishment that's awaiting me when I get home in the near future. When you're not right with God, and you know you're not right with God, and God has promised punishment to the wicked, if I anticipate that punishment in the future, it punishes me in the present, in anticipation of what's coming. Well, that's what our parents used to do to us. And so he says, this kind of fear, we don't have to have that kind of fear with God. Because his perfect love shows us how far God was willing to go in order to save us. And he didn't just save us only to leave us to a devil's hell.
No, he saved us to bring us with him to heaven. Jesus says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. In John chapter 14, verse 1, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let me tell you something, that don't allow you to fear. The disciples didn't have to fear because they knew the Lord was going to make good on his word. I came and did all this for you, and now I'm going away, and I'm going to do much more for you, and then I'm going to come back, and no matter what you have to go through down here, no matter how many trials and troubles and situations, I'm going to walk you through every one of them, and I'm going to come back and get you and take you to your eternal reward. Let me tell you something. You have no reason to fear him, do you? That kind of love will cast out that self-punishing fear. Perfect love of God and the brethren is incompatible to that self-punishing fear. Now, the fear of which Solomon speaks is not that kind of fear. So Solomon says, the fear of the Lord, that kind of fear speaks of reverence, awe. The Hebrew word is yirah, and it means it's the beginning of wisdom when you think about the fear of the Lord, because the first thing you do is come to understand you need to reverence him. You need to respect him. You need to hold him in awe. You need to put him up where nothing else is, and you need to hold him there, and you need to come to God with the greatest of respect and reverence and awe for him. And my friends, reverence for the Almighty is the beginning to open up all of the rest of this knowledge that you can gain. But if you don't start there, my friends, don't worry about going any further. You see, Solomon is our tour guide. We're following Solomon. Solomon gets us right to the entry point, and he says, before you enter, I can't even take you in here if you don't start out with respect and reverence for the Almighty God. You need to adore him. This fear of the Lord signifies the religious reverence every intelligent being owes to his creator. And it is often used to express the whole of religion, the fear of the Lord, the whole of our religion. Think about what Solomon said at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. He said, for this is the whole. Now, it's not duty, because that's not in the original. He says, this is the whole of man. This is the whole of your existence. The whole of your existence, my friends, is to fear God and to keep his commandments. If you don't find that, my friends, you've wasted a life. And that life will be wasted throughout all eternity. Solomon says, fear is the beginning of knowledge. So imagine, Solomon says, fear is the beginning. It is the reshith. It means first in place and time. If you find the fear of the Lord, my friends, you are right on time and in the right place. It means first in rank or in order. If you find the fear of the Lord, you have your priorities straight. Isn't that what we should tell our children? Get your priorities straight. Or wasn't that what we were told? Get your priorities straight. Get your priorities in order. Well, if you find the fear of the Lord, my friends, you got your priorities in order. It means the chief part or the principal thing. If you find the fear of the Lord, you have found the most important thing. It means the first fruit. If you find the fear of the Lord, you have found the best part. Solomon said it is the beginning. It is the entry point. You could say it is the foundation on which everything else depends. If you don't find and begin with the fear of the Lord, my friends, go ahead and rip up your foundation, because it's going nowhere. It'll be just like Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 28, where the wise man and the foolish man is contemplated there, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. You see, the foolish man built his house upon the sand because he didn't build his house upon the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus was laying a foundation, and he is the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus the Christ. And he is the foundation. Therefore, when Jesus says, whosoever heareth all these sayings of mine, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The house that you are building is your very soul, is your very being. You are building it upon the rock solid foundation of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my friends, if you're building it on his doctrine, you are building it on Jesus himself. But those who do not build on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, they do not build on Christ himself. Those individuals are building on sand, and therefore, my friends, when the storms come, when the rains descend and the winds blow and the floods come, it's going to beat upon that house, and that house is going to fall. That's an eternal soul, my friends, that's going to be devastated because it wasn't built on the right foundation. You see, this fear of the Lord is the foundation on which everything else depends. It is the fountain. It is the root and the source from which all other wisdom springs. It is, Solomon said, the beginning of knowledge. My friends, unless a man knows God and knows God in Christ and worships him in fear, worships him in spirit and in truth, according to that which he has revealed, he knows nothing as he ought to know. Without this, his natural knowledge will avail him nothing. You are not going to come to this understanding, to this knowledge, to all of this that God has offered unto us through your, my friends, knowledge, through your human knowledge, through your human understanding, through your human perception. You're not coming to this through man's wisdom. It's going to have to come from God. When one begins to move into the house, it's amazing what we open up to. You see, you open up to, when you enter into the house, you open up to faith. Well, what is that? I don't know if I don't start with the fear of the Lord. But I understand faith now. I understand it because I moved through with the fear of the Lord. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. He says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's a conviction. That's a conviction of things not seen. Have you ever seen the Christ physically? Yet you have faith. And you have faith in who he is. You have faith in what he's done. You have faith in what he's about. You have faith that he is God. You have faith that he was in heaven. You have faith that he came down and took upon the form of a man and came as a servant. You have faith that he went to that cross and died and was buried and was resurrected. You have faith that he ascended back into heaven. You have faith that he is in the mediatorship. You have faith that he sent the Holy Spirit. You have faith that the Holy Spirit came and inspired men. You have faith that this is the actual word that came from heaven. You've got faith in all those things. How did you get it? The fear of the Lord is where you began. Because if you don't start there, you don't get here. Thank God for those who would fear him. Imagine Solomon telling his son fatherly advice. Those of us who have the disposition of a child to hear and to understand and to accept wise counsel. And Solomon says, come on in the house. I'm going to show you where faith is. I'm going to show you how to get a conviction. I'm going to show you how you enter by the fear of the Lord. Because if you don't start there, my friends, you can't get the faith. But not only that, you will discover the love of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3. For this is the love of God. And what is it? That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're only grievous to those who don't want to do them in the first place. Christianity is hard, man. It's hard. Well, what else do you want to do? I'm sorry, what's so hard about it? You got something else you want to do? Well, if you have something else you want to do, then I suppose it could be hard because it's conflicting with me. It's conflicting with some things that I want to do. In other words, if I look at Christianity as a bunch of rules and regulations that prevents me from doing what I want to do, then I can understand why it's hard for you. But I'm going to trust God that his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. You know, you will discover the love of God. And when you discover the love of God, in other words, my friends, the way you know that you love God is based on the evidence. The evidence will show itself in your obedience to him. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, he said, keep my commandments. You see, that's the evidence then of the love that you profess. It shows that it's not by word or just in tongue. It shows that it's not just simply lip service.
You know, there are men who say they love their girlfriend, but they love her with a black eye.
Is that love?
If it is, describe that kind of love to me. When a man batters his girlfriend or his wife and then claims to love her. And then you start thinking about the warped type of thinking that is out there in the world when the girl says, well, he wouldn't hit me if he didn't love me. Because you might not think that's real, but I've heard it from their mouths. They believe that if he didn't love me, he wouldn't hit me. Somehow he's convinced them, and somehow they fell for it. But that's not love. How does God treat us in his love for us? He loved us so much that Jesus said, John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So his love did something on our behalf. His love had our best interest at heart. And so he went to the cross on our behalf, because without it, we're doomed. And so Jesus showed his love for us. And what does he expect? Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So if you love me, then you keep my commandments. I'll know the evidence based on what you do. You will discover the love of God. You will discover that his commandments, my friends, ought to be kept, because his commandments are what's best for us. But not only that, you will learn a trust for God. In Proverbs chapter 3 again, Solomon writing in verse number 5 through 8, he said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Be held to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It's going to be very good for you. Did he not say that? You need to trust in the Lord. And then don't lean to your own understanding. We already understand how we get ourselves into certain situations. And oftentimes, it's not because we follow the Lord. It's because, my friends, we followed our own wisdom. We followed our own knowledge. There's a world of people out there following their own wisdom and their own knowledge. But Jeremiah already told us how that's going to turn out. Jeremiah 10:23. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Haven't we messed up enough? Now, before you started with the fear of the Lord, how was things going for you? You started with the fear of the Lord and you entered into that place. Solomon is giving us a tour. He's opening up rooms of treasures of knowledge. And he's saying, look in here. And all of a sudden, you're opened up to knowledge that you didn't know. It's the fear of the Lord that got you there. And now you understand faith. Now you've come to a conviction. Now you understand God and you understand Christ. And you understand our Creator and what he did for us. And we understand our dependence upon him. We admit that we need thee every hour. We sing the song, don't we? I need thee every hour. We admit that dependence upon him. We now don't trust in our own understanding, because there was a time when I always thought that I was right. But now I know there's someone else I need to follow. And I trust him for guidance. I trust him in every aspect of my life. The reason sometimes we end up in so many bad situations is because we lean to our own understanding. That's why folks end up in some bad relationships. When you chose him, you didn't start with the Lord, did you? Because if you had started with the Lord, you would have known you shouldn't have been with that fellow. You would have knew he wasn't right for you. And some of these men, the ladies that they choose, you ought to know that she's not the one.
Because if you consulted God's word, he would have had you with the right type of person. In other words, they would have had a proper character. They would have also started with the fear of the Lord. I never understood why God's people go out and choose heathens. I've yet to understand that. Why are we so attracted? And ladies, I've never understood why y'all always so attracted to the bad boy. The tattooed boy with his pants hanging down, who has no sense whatsoever. He just looks good and got washboard abs, and that's the one you want. He's got street cred. And then you bring him here like, I want to talk to him. I don't even want to see him, let alone talk to him. Like, I can help him. I can't do nothing with him. And then when that foolishness gets old after you married him and now you find out that he doesn't have nothing between here and he has no respect for God. You see, God often chided with the children of Israel. Why do you love those that I hate? Why do my people love the ones that the Lord hates and also the people that hate the Lord? I don't understand that. That's why we started that marriage class. I need to get y'all in there early. Need to get y'all in there early before you go out and bring them folks in here. Need our young lady and young men saying amen. I hear the older folks. Where's our young folks saying amen? We try to help you out. We already settled. I got mine. Trained her. I already got her trained. What about you? look at our brethren who are married. Said, Brother Jimmy, don't talk like that. Brother Jimmy, don't say that. My wife looking at me right now. Hey man, train her. You the head? Train her. Be God's man and train your wife. Some of the brothers saying, Brother, get off that subject. Get off that subject. Because I want to say some stuff, but it's not a part of my sermon, so I will be getting away. So let me stay with what I'm doing here. That's for free. But we're going to have that conversation. Show you how to train your wife. I'm not saying it's going to work. I'm just saying I'll show you how. It may not take. One will learn to trust for God, but you also will learn to practice obedience to God. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5:8-9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Now the Lord found out, the Lord understood, he came to know in a real way the cost of obedience. Jesus is in the garden and he is sweating blood, if you will. It's so intense, his suffering. And he says to the Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he says, but nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. You see, right now, he's understanding the cost of obedience. If he obeys the Father, he's got to go to the cross. And he's got to go through the agony. He's got to go through the beating. He's got to go through the mocking, the scourging, and ultimately the death. Now, he could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him from that moment. But he submitted himself and resigned that he was going to continue with the Father's will. Father, it's your will, not my will. Let thy will be done. And he understood. He came to understand the cost of obedience. My friends, you and I need to learn the cost of obedience. Sometimes, my friends, to obey God, it's going to cost you something. Sometimes to obey God, it might cost you a job. Don't look around and say, well, you know, I was trying to do the right thing and that lost my job. Well, sometimes that's the cost of obedience. It may cost you a relationship. Jesus said, think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I've not come to send peace but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance with those in his own household. His own household would be his foes. Sometimes, my friends, you might lose a mother. You might lose a brother. You might lose a family member due to the fact that you decided to start with the fear of the Lord and enter Christ. Amen.
And as a result of that, they don't want Christ, and therefore they have an issue with you. The relationships get severed. Why? Because that's the cost of obedience, my friend. Sometimes it's going to cost you something. Why do we think of a strange thing that obedience should cost us when it cost our Lord? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those of us who will likewise obey him. And if it cost him, it may cost you. But you know, I don't know that if I don't start with the fear of the Lord. I don't even get in. I don't get a chance to enter in to come to understand the cost of obedience, to understand our Lord and what he suffered, his agony and all those kind of things, and then to understand that when I consider obedience, think about it. Let me say it to you this way. Think about how many people think that when they come to Christ, and you've probably heard some of them, that they think everything is going to be better. All their problems are going to go away. And then, Bob, when they come in and all the problems don't go away, guess what? They're discouraged. They're wondering, well, I tried the Lord. I came to Jesus. I thought everything was going to get better. But it didn't. It got better in a way that you didn't understand. But it didn't get better in the way that you thought. You see, people don't understand. You got to start with the fear of the Lord to get an understanding of it. You come into the church, and all of a sudden, people start doing things that is not right. And people start saying things. And people start testing you and challenging you. And all of a sudden, you start looking around and saying, well, I thought members of the church was going to be better than that. I can't believe the members of the church act like that. Well, believe it. They do. Because they have to grow up, too. And when you come in, you find that there are people at all levels, in all kinds of places. And everybody's trying to improve. But some are babes, and some are like teenagers and adolescents, and some are like adults, and some are like middle age, and all those kind of things. We got all of that right here in a spiritual sense. Which means if you run into the wrong member and you hit them, they hit you back. Because that's where they are in their development spiritually. If you run into some folks in the church and you say your mama, they say your mama. That's where they are. But if you run into some and you have a problem, you got some folks that'll grab you and put their arms around you. They say, come on, I got you. You got some folks, if you don't know what to do, they know exactly what to do. Let me tell you, let me instruct you, let me help you. You see, you got all kinds. So when you get in and you run into one that's still growing up and hasn't quite matured yet, you might run into a little problem. You might be dealing with a teenager. You might be dealing with somebody that don't want to hear anything you got to say. But they 45 physically. And so you're thrown off by them when they challenge you physically because you don't understand. But thanks be to God, when you enter in, all of a sudden, all of this understanding comes and you can appreciate it. Therefore, you don't allow yourself to be so offended and turn you off toward God, who's done you nothing but good. It's the beginning of a knowledge where one can receive a peace from God. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7. And the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. A calm, a serenity of the soul and spirit, a tranquility in life, even in the storms. The world is going like this. With all the stuff that's going on, when you think about the government, you think about all the stuff that's going on in the streets, you think about the news, you think about all of this foolishness that's going on in the world today, the school shootings and everything, and people just doing all kinds of horrific things, and then you think about the economy and on and on and on. The world might be doing like this, but the Christian is doing like this right through it. And the people who see you wonder, what in the world is going on with you? Why aren't you? Because we got a tranquility. Let the world do what it does. I've never been surprised when sin or sin. Some of our brethren are so thrown off by the government. Well, I just can't believe they're sinners. They do what sinners do. Now, if y'all could get me a meeting with Mr. Trump, I'd be glad to try to convert him to Christ, and then he'll be better. But for the most part, my friends, them folks are sinners. They're not thinking about God first. And therefore, they do things. And we're sitting here like we expect them to act like a Christian. They can act any way they want to act, but one thing they need to remember, God is still in control. And see, that's what I understand as a Christian, that God is still in control. They can do whatever they want to do in Washington. They can do whatever they want to do in Hollywood and wherever else they make the rules that everybody must follow. But I know who's still in control. God reminded Nebuchadnezzar, and we need to remind ourselves so we don't get caught up in all that stuff that's going on. Tranquility in life. One will obtain a pardon from God. God says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 12, for I will be merciful unto their iniquities and their sins. I will be merciful unto their sins and their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. When Peter asked Jesus how often he should forgive his brother, Peter said, till seven times. Jesus said, no, till 70 times seven. In other words, Peter, don't you ever stop forgiving. Now, if he said that to Peter, what about our God? He said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. Let's get one more passage in the sermon. It's yours. Look at Psalm 130, verse number 4. The fear of the Lord assumes a knowledge of his grace, his love, particularly his forgiving love, from whence this fear comes. Look, notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 130 in verse number 4. How does it read?
But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared.
There is forgiveness with thee, that what?
That thou mayest be feared.
When one comes before God, there is no hope that you and I could justify ourselves before him. There's no hope of us proving that we have not sinned before him. There is no hope if we come before God to explain our sins away. There is frank and full confession of those sins and hopes that God will forgive them. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8, beginning, if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My friends, through his goodness and forgiveness, men should be brought to fear him. Do you fear God because he forgave you? When you find out that God has pardoned you from all your sins, will you reverence him? When you find out that God has wiped your slate clean, has taken away, as Montrell talked about, that stench that was going up in his nostrils, when you know that God has removed all of that and thrown your sins behind his back, will you revere him? Will you respect him? It should. Romans 2:4, the goodness of God should lead you to repentance. When you realize what God has done, my friends, it should bring you to serve and worship him. You see, pardon does not bring dread and fright. It brings reverence. This is the beginning of knowledge. And those who don't know this, they know nothing. If one does not fear God, he is not qualified to profit from the instructions that are given. The way a man truly profits, if his mind is possessed with a holy reverence for God and his son, Jesus Christ. Imagine Solomon talking to his son, talking to us. And what is he saying? He's saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. My son, you need to fear God. At the end of the book, you need to fear God and you need to keep his commandments. That fear of the Lord, my friends, moves you into knowledge that is unknown to many people. You're not going to get there with a natural knowledge that comes from man. You only get there by beginning with the fear of the Lord. My question to you this morning is, do you have the fear of the Lord? Now, in the afternoon session, we're going to go to the other side of it because Solomon didn't want his son to be a fool. Fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, but fools. We got to talk about the fool. We got to define the fool. We got to talk about the fool. But none of you are fools. Are you? But if you fear the Lord, you can come to him this very morning. It will take a fool to stay in his seat and not begin with the reverence and respect for God after what he's done for you. You ought to revere him. You ought to respect him. You ought to adore him. You ought to hold him in awe. You ought to put him in the supreme place. And you ought to get out of your seat. You ought to come to his son, Jesus Christ, who died for you so that you might live. You believe in him. Believe in his deity. You repent of your sins. You just change your mind right now. It's not complicated. Just change your mind. I don't want to live the life I've been living now. I want to come and give my life to God. And if you repent and you confess him with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10, then you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38, Romans 6:3-4, 1 Peter 3:21, and a host of others. If you need to respond to this invitation, we invite you to come and begin with the fear of the Lord as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.